بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, to proceed. This time we'll talk about an issue that is important to discuss, important to learn, important to have a good understanding of, so that you can implement it in a way that is moderate, that is the Islamic way. And it's an issue that people usually talk about with a lot of emotions. It's an emotionally charged issue. And that's the issue of the role, the concept of coexistence between men and women in activities and places. The Islamic model. Certainly this issue has not been overlooked in Islam, and it would have never been looked in Islam. Why? Because it's an extremely important issue. It's an extremely vital issue to be addressed for the well-being of the society, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created humanity and made human beings come in two types, and that is men and women. And those two types, men and women, will have to coexist and will have to share many spheres. They'll have to share many places, many areas, whether they are, these areas are physical areas or propositional areas. They just have to share activities and places and so on and so forth. So what's the problem? What don't they share? Well, the problem is, the obvious problem is seen all around you. You can all see it. Yeah, you don't need someone to tell you what's the problem. The problem is, that relationship has to, for the well-being of the society and the welfare of the society, that relationship has to be wholesome. Has to be wholesome. Otherwise, it would result in major disasters, catastrophes for the society. If you do not regulate it, if you don't regulate it and regulate it well. And when we say regulate it well, we mean regulate it with moderation. Because there is one way of saying that since, the mingling between men and women causes all this trouble and causes all this pain and suffering, let's just separate between them completely. And this is not the way of the Prophet ﷺ. This is not the way of Islam, because in order for you to do this, and usually extreme ideologies will be right in some regard, and then the extreme ideology will convince you of the correctness of that ideology by focusing on where they are right and ignoring or overlooking where they are wrong. So if you can make an argument, and people do, can make an argument for mixing between the genders without any regulation. Mixing between the genders without any regulation. In fact, today, just today, on the BBC online, they were making an argument for nudity, nakedness. And the people who tried to make this argument tried to say that we don't only talk, we walk our talk. So they just went out somewhere and they They just completely took off their clothes, and they large numbers of men and women, and then they try to justify that concept. And that you are actually making a bigger problem by covering, because when you cover, you create curiosity. But if you uncover, there's no more curiosity. So that's how they can argue for their own ideology. And you can also say, let's have complete separation, and you can make an argument for this ideology, and you can say, look at what's happening, and you can mention many things that are completely true. Let's look at what mixing leads to. And if you want to talk about what mixing leads to, it's very easy. You go to the internet, and you can find statistics all over the place about what mixing leads to. You know that there are 100,000 kids in the foster care system here in the U.S. alone. 100,000 kids in the foster care system. And that is, you know, that is a huge crime. But when people say, you know, we want to, as long as it is by mutual agreement, as long as we do what we do by mutual agreement, and we are two willing adults, and we do what we do by mutual agreement, then we can do what we want. But this is very limited, because this leads to having 100,000 kids in the foster care system. And you can say, well, I use my birth control pills. Yet, the concept itself, the phenomenon itself, cannot be defeated by birth control pills. Because someone can say, and this is not to say that we take pleasure in people suffering, but birth control pills will not protect you from AIDS, by the way. So, and birth control pills, not everyone would be using the birth control pills. And those who use the birth control pills are not going to be completely immune against or immune from having children. So the end result, in reality, because you don't talk about fantasy in your own mind, you have to address the reality. The end result, in reality, is that wine cannot be tamed. Wine cannot be tamed. You can't say that we'll only do social drinking. Once wine becomes permissible in a society, becomes allowable in a society, you cannot tame it. You can't control it. It's a beast that came out of the cage. Now you can't control it. And and the issue here is that there is a hefty price. You know that fetal alcohol syndrome, for instance, there is so much stigma about meth nowadays in Minnesota and in many states. But particularly in Minnesota, there is so much stigma about meth. And you know that having a couple of beers could do more harm to a fetus than meth. But one is stigmatized and one that is not stigmatized. That is why alcohol is a drug, in disguise. But it is a drug. And it actually could be more harmful than many, many of the drugs. And in terms of actual harm, the highway deaths, for instance, accidents and fatalities on the highways, 50% are caused by alcohol, not cocaine. Yet people don't want to see it. They do not want to admit to themselves that this is even worse, and this is causing more damage. In terms of homicide, Yeah. Yeah, no, I'm not talking about all the list, because, you know, you can talk about liver cirrhosis, and you can talk about, like, a long list. We were just talking about the direct impact on humanity, crimes and homicides. What is more responsible for them, alcohol or meth, cocaine, morphine? Which one is more responsible? It's alcohol. So anyway, you can't tame it. You can't control it. Therefore, that desire between men and women, if it is unleashed, you can't control it. And you can't say that we will be able to handle it, because in reality, you can't handle it. And you cannot say that by having a permissive society, that by having a permissive society, you will have less problems than having a conservative society. Because in a permissive society, everything is out there, it's offered. And usually people desire that which is forbidden. But if that is true, why is there like 250,000 cases of sexual abuse per year reported and documented in a country like the U.S., 250,000 cases. That is not counting all the cases of abuse of children less than 12 years, because that's not in the statistics. And that is not counting all the cases of sexual abuse that have not been reported. That's just counting the ones that have been reported. So if really, if having a permissive society will release that, you know, pressure inside you, and then it will, you will not have any pressure, and so on and so forth. Why in a permissive society you're having all of this sexual abuse and sexual harassment all over the place? So it is not, that argument is untrue as well. Therefore, we have to find what moderation is in terms of mixing or mingling between the two genders. Where is moderation in this regard? First of all, you have to make a distinction between coexisting in one place like this, where women are on one side and men are on one side, and coexisting when, you know, it's a man next to a woman and a woman next to a man, and everybody's facing each other, and so on and so forth. Because coexisting when there is some form of separation, that's called in Arabic tahayyuz, like the women are mutahayyizat ila taraf. That means like separation, some form of separation. Even if it is in one room, it is not like the mingling where people are facing each other and people are very close to one another. There is a difference. The first one is permissible by default. The second one is forbidden by default. And why am I saying default? Because in some cases, it could be the opposite. Some cases could be the opposite. You can have mingling between men and women, and the men are on one side of the room and the women are on one side of the room, yet the women are not being proper and the men are not being proper, and so on and so forth. But by default, if there is some form of separation, there is not that much proximity and nearness and facing one another, then by default this is permissible. And by default, when there is a more intimate mixing, by default, this is impermissible. And why would I say impermissible by default? You don't need much more than the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, مَا تَرَكْتُ فِتْنَةً بَعْدِي أَضَرَّ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. I have not left behind me a trial that is harder on men than women. I have not left behind me a trial that is harder on men than women. Now you can say, well, this is, you know, this is a patriarchal society, isn't it? Patriarchal society. But this is really, you know, if you look at the statistics, the Catholic Church in Rome, they had statistics about the seven sins that are most common amongst men and seven sins that are most common amongst women. And they said that the physical desires are bigger for men. That's sexuality and gluttony, you know, eating and drinking and so on, than women. And for women, it is the other types of sins, that's envy and pride and so on, and jealousy, etc., that are bigger. And that's the Catholic Church, that's the Vatican, that's not us. So there is nothing that could be more true than this. The first death, the first murder that took place in the history of humanity was because of this trial. We're not saying that this is the woman's fault. Was it the woman's fault? It was absolutely not the woman's fault. You know, two children, you know, four kids, two boys and two girls, and now Adam has to marry them. So, crisscross. You don't marry the twins to one another. You marry the twins to the siblings that are not twins. You marry, you know, the boy to his sister that is not his twin, and you crisscross them this way. But then one turns out to have the prettier one or the more beautiful one, and so that story, that's not our story. We did not patent this story. That story is a common story. And you know, throughout the history, and we're not going to talk about, you know, the whole history, but was it the woman's fault? Absolutely not. So this hadith is not blaming the woman, but it is saying the reality, that this trial is harder on men more than any other trial. And that's why you have those scandals over and over and over and every day, because it's so hard. And if you figure that someone who is at the top of the pyramid would be very intimidated, you know, just the thought of something leaking, which is very possible. You know, if you're a president, for instance, things leak. That is known. And if you're on the top, you want to really be careful, and you want to really control yourself. So when you fall and when you fail to control yourself, that means it is really hard. And that's why you find all of those scandals. But that is not to blame women, but that is to just admit the reality. So if women are the greatest trial for men, then it is only natural that you separate, and men are a trial for women as well. But maybe in that particular regard, in the regard of sexual attraction, with regard to sexual attraction, not as much of a trial as other things for women, but yet still a trial. So it would be natural that you try to separate between the fitna, the trial, and the trite, maftun. Try to keep a distance between the trial and the trite as much as you can. Therefore, the default, we say, would be impermissibility. Now, why don't we just use this default and have complete separation between men and women? We can have logical arguments, but there are arguments that are much stronger than the logical arguments, and that is Nusus, text, revelation, Quran and the Sunnah. They're much stronger than the logical arguments. And the Quran and the Sunnah and the practice of the righteous predecessors tells us that this complete separation did not exist. and was not prescribed. Yet it tells us that there are many guidelines, and we will talk about the guidelines. But the Quran and the Sunnah and the practice of the righteous predecessors tells us otherwise. First of all, the women used to come out to the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, and they used to pray in the masjid, and they used to ask questions. And if you believe in the authenticity of the report where the woman corrected Umar, she called on Umar, and she made her correction. He was standing on the minbar, and she was talking to him and correcting him. But certainly, al-Mujadila, the debater that came and debated with the Prophet ﷺ, and Asma bint Yazid ibn II, who came and asked the Prophet ﷺ, men have this and this, and they have jihad, and we don't have jihad. And she came and asked the Prophet ﷺ in front of the Sahaba. Therefore, all of this tells us that there was not that complete separation. There are, hundreds of reports that say there was no complete separation. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said clearly to the women, Allah gave you permission to go out for your needs. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَذِنَ لَكُنَّ فِي قَضَاءِ حَوَائِجِكُنَّ. Allah had given you permission to go out to for your needs. And those needs could be various needs. Could be the need of learning. The women came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, غَلَبَنَا عَلَيْكَ الرِّجَالِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ فَجَعَلَ لَهُنَّ يَوْمًا. The men took you over from us, O Messenger of Allah, so give us a day that is separate from men. So we would come to all the lessons, but we want a day from you that is separate from men, because they're the ones who are asking the questions and so on and so forth. So they take most of the Prophet's attention, and the Prophet did let them, did give them that the day they requested. And they used to come out to the prayers, as we said, and so on. So learning is one of those needs. And not only learning, also working is one of those needs, because not all families can survive off of one income, and there are some women who don't have families, therefore they can work. So whether the family can survive off of one income, the default here, and we have to always talk about, the default is for women to stay home. Allah says, وَقَرْنَا فِي بِيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. And settle in your homes, and do not do tabarruj, which is uncover like they did in the time of ignorance. So now, settle in your homes is extremely essential to be the default, not to be a requirement of each and every family and each and every woman, but to be the default. So the society should encourage this, should foster an environment where women can actually stay home. And we can talk for hours about the benefits of having this as the default, for the well-being of the children. When they come back home from school, they do need someone to be there at home. They do need someone to be there at home. At least they vent out. At least they tell them about their experiences. They do not need someone to come at 6 p.m. tired and, push something in the microwave for them to eat this, plasticky food at 6:30 or 7. They do need someone. Now, if a woman needed to work, then the children should be understanding, because we can't live off of one income, then the children should be understanding, and then they should eat that microwave food at 7 or 7:30, or whenever they get to eat it. So, now, by the way, the obesity epidemic in children is directly related to this. The obesity epidemic in adults is directly related to the so-called TV meal. That is when the whole concept of nutrition and food changed with the TV meal. You know, the TV meal, I don't know where they came up with this, when they came up with this, but this was after World War II, when women had to go out to the factories and so on and so forth, and then they did not go back home. Partly after World War I and partly after World War II, but particularly after World War II, and they did not come back home. And then when they did not come back home and they had to come back at 6 p.m., they came up with this idea of the TV meal, and you can make it in 5 minutes. You buy it on your way home, and you make it in 5 minutes, and that ruined the health of generations. That leads to hypercholesterolemia, hypertriglyceridemia, leads to heart disease, leads to hypertension, leads to multiple issues. So you do need the women to be at home for multiple purposes. They are the anchor of the family, anchor of the family. You can't have two dynamic, you have to have a nucleus and protons. And you can't have, you know, you can't have everyone rotating. That doesn't work. You need to have an anchor. So that the husband goes out, comes back, goes out this way, comes back this way, and she will be the anchor. And then when the husband finds a job in Kansas, she's not going to decide to go to New York City because that's where her, you know, career calls her. So, in this way. So, but the Prophet ﷺ did clearly say to women that you can go out and work. Right or not, but you have to. You can't use this. You can't take this hadith and forget the ayah that says "Sidal," and that's the problem with many departures from moderation, departures from midline, departures from the truth, is that you think you have an evidence, but you have a partial evidence, and you did not have complete inductive reading of the text, of the data. You did not have a complete collection of the data. So, if someone says, وَقَرْنَا فِي بِيُوتِكُنَّ and settle in your homes, and forgets that the aunt of Jabir ibn Abdullah came to the Prophet ﷺ, as Muslim reported, to complain to him that people tell her she can't leave her home because her husband died, and the Prophet ﷺ said to her, go out and take care of your palm trees for فَلَعَلَّكِ أَن تَصَدَّقِي أَوْ تَفْعَلِي خَيْرًا, for you may use this money to do something good or to give it in charity, to do something good for you, your family, or to give it as a charity. You can't overlook the hadith. You just can't toss it away. This is a hadith, an authentic hadith reported by Muslim, and so on. And at the same time, you cannot say that this is the default. It's not the default. Because the general practice of the generation of the Prophet ﷺ, of the majority of the Sahabiyat, was not to do this. Most of them did not do this. Therefore, the default is what most of them did, not his permission to this lady. Therefore, you can say that is the default, yet it is allowable for the woman. If she wants to go out and work, then it is allowable for her to go out and work, given that the environment at work is appropriate for a Muslim woman, and given that she will not compromise her responsibility toward her kids, because that is more important. She is a mother. She has to be a mother first, and a mother second, and a mother third, and then a teacher. But she has to be a mother, because her kids have only one mother. So as long as she does not compromise, you know, with her kids, then she can go out and work. And Muslim communities, you know, Muslim society should provide means for women to be able to do this, let them out of work earlier, you know, give them a lighter schedule. People just need to understand that a woman will never be able to compete with men in this sphere. right? They can never compete because the man will never get pregnant and have maternity leave thereafter, and so on and so forth. Therefore, they can never compete. Therefore, it should be understood that career for women is not a bad idea, but should not be the main focus. The main focus is her family and her children, and that's just natural, because she will not be able to compete. Like Lawrence Summer said last year, president of Harvard, said it's been a generation after generation of equality, and we're not seeing that females excel in math like males. There may be something inherent that needs to be addressed, an inherent difference between the two genders that needs to be addressed to see why they don't excel in math and science like males, because they were not primarily meant for this. Yes, some women can excel in math and science, but overall, they are not primarily meant for math and science. They have strengths that man does not have, that suits their role, suits their job, and that is the concept of equality with different roles. Equality with different roles. So in this case, she will be able to go out, as we said, to learn, and she will be able to go out, as we said, to make a living. And if she can go out to learn and to make a living, and also go out to the masjid, that's not learning and not making a living. That's for her spiritual promotion, to promote her spirituality, to promote her faith, and so on and so forth. And to go out to visit with, you know, family, and join, you know, the ties of kinship, and to go out with her husband, with her father, with you know, her family, for simple recreation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he traveled, he took one of his wives, and they used to cast lots or toss the coin to see who goes out with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is to an extent recreational. So the Prophet, even in Salat al-Eid, the Prophet ﷺ commanded that women be brought out to Salat al-Eid, including the young females, the young non-married ones who used to be quite shy and so on. He commanded that they come out because it's a day of happiness, a day of celebration and happiness and so on and so forth. Now, since they are allowed to come out, and since the Prophet said, "Inna Allah qad adhina lakunna fi qada'iha wa ajikunna," Allah allowed you to come out for your needs, and since the Prophet did say to the aunt of Jabir ibn Abdullah, "You can go out and take care of your palm trees," and since the Prophet did allow women to come to the masjid, and he forbade men from preventing them from doing so, and he said, "Latamna'u ima Allahi masajid Allah," do not prevent the. And this is just so beautiful, because he was given the most concise and precise and eloquent speech. You know, the beauty of this hadith is, he says, لا تمنعوا إماء الله مساجد الله. Do not, and he did not say, لا تمنعوا النساء. Do not prevent women from coming to the masjid. And sometimes they translate it as such. No. He said, do not prevent the female. Amma is like the slave, the female slave. You can say worshipper, servant, slave. We're all the servants, slaves, and worshippers of Allah. It's all together. So we are abidullah, and they're all ima'ullah. So do not prevent the female worshippers, servants, and slaves of Allah from the houses of Allah. And that tells you what? Tells you that it is cruel to do it, because she does need to connect with her Lord, and she does need to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she is the poor slave of the master. you cannot prevent, you know, because this is not, it's like preventing a child from reaching his mother. It is even worse, because the mother cannot be of as much benefit for the child as Allah could be for his servants, worshippers, and slaves. So do not prevent the poor servant, worshipper, and slave of God from reaching the house of God. And it is just very strong and very beautiful. And the choice of words also is very beautiful. So since this is all true here, and it doesn't only stop here, but it also goes beyond this to the battlefield, where the companions, the female companions of the Prophet ﷺ, went out to the battlefield to take care of the wounded and to provide water for the soldiers, and so on and so forth. Umm Salama did, Aisha did, Umm Atiya did, Rubaya bint Muawwidh did, and some other women did. Imam Ahmad even says that there were 7 women with the Prophet ﷺ in Khaybar. So, 7 of the companions, the female companions, Sahabiyat, with the Prophet ﷺ in Khaybar. So you find them in many different areas. They are present in many different areas. But having said that, the default is for them to stay home because their home needs them more. And the default is not for them to stay home and to be, you know, imprisoned at home. Because, you know, they did that, they practiced this. Qarna fi biyutikun, it was practiced by the female companions and the mothers of the believers. Yet they went out to the masajid, and they went out with the Prophet to trips, and they went out to Salat al-Aid, and they went out to the battlefield, and yet they still made qarar fi biyut. So overall, the woman should have a tendency, inclination, to stay at home. That's, you know, inclination, but that does not prevent her from going out for those needs, to learn, to work, if she wants to, and to contribute to the community. Going out to the battlefield is not for a benefit of her own. That is, you know, there's not much learning, and, you know, there is not much profit-making here. So that is contributing to the community. So for all of those purposes, she goes out. Now, the guidelines that we have to observe in order for this coexistence to not lead to the harmful results that it could lead to in communities that would not have guidelines would be to... the first one is to say that the default is to stay at home. So she's not going in and out all day for no good purpose. The second would be the complete prevention and prohibition of khalwa, which is seclusion, which is in this case the presence of a single male with a single female in a place where no one else can see them. Sometimes people say, you know, it's a completely different world. You're in the 21st century. But yes, in the 21st century, the same desires, the human desires and feelings did not differ at all in the 21st century. They may have gotten much worse. You know, people think about, you know, the astronauts as superhuman, right? NASA, you know, selects the best people and the most fitted and so on and so forth. And last year you did hear about, you know, so they're up there, but they're still men and women. I mean, it's just like a miserable, you know, that they live a miserable life up there in that space shuttle or space capsule. It's just a miserable life. They eat this, like, liquid food, and you know that they wear diapers, right? And they eat liquid food, and it's just a miserable life. And you're supposedly, you know, you know, up there in the space now, but the same feelings. The same feelings, you know, the desire, the jealousy, the competition, you know, between two women for one man, and so on and so forth. Same human beings. You're up there, you're down here, you're just still a human being. So the seclusion is a complete no-no in this case, because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يخلون رجل بامرأة إلا ومعها ذو محرم. Let there be no seclusion between a man and a woman unless she has someone of her kin with her. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whenever a man and a woman are in seclusion, then their third party will be the shaitan. And that's all clear. Now, but Islam is quite a realistic position, religion, right? Quite a realistic religion. But, well, this is all realistic here. But what if you have like a 90-year-old woman who lives somewhere in, you know, Blaine, and no one goes out to check on her? Can Ibrahim go out and check on her? Yes. You know, there is no, you know, the likelihood of temptation in this case is nil. That's why the scholars said, Mar al-Ajuz, the very old woman. One man, the Imam Malik was asked, can one man go out? He said, I'd prefer that two men go out. أحبّ أن يدخل عليها الرجل ومعه الرجل أو الرجلان. ولكن إن دخل عليها وحده فلا بأس أخشى أن تضيع. I like that that he takes with him another man or two. But if he went to her alone, there will be no problem. I fear that she may be neglected or abandoned. If Ibrahim will have to find Afdal to go out to that old lady in Blaine, he may find them one day, he may not find them the other day. So if he found them, they go out together, that's fine. If he did not find them, that lady should not be abandoned. You know, because sometimes they say, you know, you don't touch women. We don't touch women. So, and they try to make fun of, you know, the practicing Muslims and so on. So what if there is a woman laying on, you know, the railroad and the train is, you know, and, well, you'll certainly save her. You'll touch her, even if she was naked. You'll touch her. You'll remove her. Because, you know, now she's going to die. If she's drowning, you will save her. You will not say, well, I can't touch women. Get her out and then don't touch her. So, so that's the concept here. For this woman, khalwa would be okay in this case, for this woman. What are the other guidelines? The other guideline would be to try as much as you can to have as much separation as possible. That's called tahayyuz, tabaud. You know, let's say you invited a group of men and women to your home, and you have three different rooms. Why can't the women be in one room and the men be in another room? If some of the women would need to talk to some of the men, then they can come. But if it is just a matter of, you know, entertainment and socialization and this and that, why can't they be in one room and the men be in a different room? Because that's the default. The default, remember, the default goes back to the hadith that we mentioned first. مَا تَرَكْتُ فِتْنَةً بَعْدِي أَضَرَّ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ مِنْ النِّسَاءِ. I have not left behind me a trial that's harder on men than women. So the default is to try to separate between the trial and the tried. So in this case, you'll be in two different rooms. But do all people have two different rooms? Some people live in studios. In this case, they'll never have guests, right? No, they can't have guests. And in fact, there is a hadith in which The Prophet ﷺ, man came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked for food. The Prophet asked his wives, "Do you have food?" Each one of them said, "La, waladhi ba'athaka bilhaq, ma'andi illa al-ma." No, by him who sent you with the truth, I have nothing. I have nothing but water. And then he would ask another one, and she would say the same thing. And then he said, "Man yudifu hadha al-layla." Yarhamhullah, who would host this man this tonight, may Allah have mercy on him. And then a man from the Ansar came and he took him home, and the story is known. You know, he told his wife, "You know, turn off the light and let's sit and eat and pretend that we're eating so that he can eat." He told his wife, "Do you have food?" هَلَ عِنْدَكِ طَعَامٍ قَالَتْ لَا إِلَّا قُتُ عَيَالِي, I don't have any food except the dinner for my kids. And then he said to her, "Well, bring that food for the guest and let us sit down." So they sat down, that family, they sat down. And let's turn the lamp off and pretend that we're eating, so that the guest can eat. So they did, and the guest ate, and the Prophet ﷺ the next day said, لَقَدْ عَذِبَ اللَّهُ مِنْ صَنِيعِكُمَ بِضَيْفِكُمَا اللَّيْلَ or البارحة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liked or was pleased with it says marvel that you're doing to your guest last night. So in this case, we do not have to necessarily think that the woman was sitting, you know, 2 feet away from that guest. You know, it's a room. She could have been on one side, but they were still in the same room. That's what I'm trying to get at. They are still in the same room. So if they are in the same place, then, you know, the two sisters can sit on one side and the two brothers can sit on a different side, and there will be no harm here. So you want to avoid italat al-muwajaha, that you don't face one another for too long. Transiently is fine, because it's just, if we have to share the same existence, we will face each other sometimes. Transiently is fine. But you want to avoid italat al-muwajaha. And this is very simple, because the first look is for you and the second is against you. النَّظْرَةُ الْأُولَى لَكْ وَالثَّانِيَةُ عَلَيْكَ, the Prophet said. First look is for you, because that first look is a benign look. The second is, now there may not be a benign look. Sometimes it's not that literal, because sometimes, like, in order for you to sell and to buy, you may. But the second look that is intentional, second look. There is a second look that is a second look. But if you sell and buy or do something, or if someone asks you a question and you answer, then there may be more than one look. That's fine. That's not an intentional second look. But you want as much as you can to avoid the lengthening the duration of facing one another, because it's أحفظ للبصر. أحفظ للبصر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, and say to the believing men to lower their gaze. Lower their gaze. You have to protect your gaze. You have to protect your gaze, because that will protect your chastity. Because if you release it, that's the one thing that people don't understand. You see, there is a slippery slope. You release it, the next step, it will be harder to stop. You take a drink, you say, I'm very good at this. I know where to stop, and I know. You take a drink. That very first drink that you took caused you impairment of judgment. So you say, I know, I can handle 2 drinks. And I know this. I'm certain I can handle two drinks. So, I'll take one drink only. But before you took that first drink, you knew, and you had sound judgment. That very first drink impaired your judgment. Therefore, you took the second. The second further impaired your judgment. Therefore, you will take the third, and so on. And then you'll drive home, and you'll kill somebody on your way. It's just as easy as that. So you take the first look, you take the second look, after the second look, it's cumulative effect. It's a cascade. It's a domino. It's a slippery slope. So in this case, you want to have some form of separation as much as possible within reason, and you want to have this not facing one another and avoiding, the lowering your gaze. So we said no seclusion. We said, we'll have the default first, and then we'll have the no seclusion, and then we will have, this arrangement where there is some distance within reason, and some arrangement to not be facing one another within reason. And then the women will need to abide by the dress code. Because if they don't abide by the appropriate dress code, and not only the dress code, because al-hijab in Islam is not about the dress code, because you can find someone who has a very good dress code, but she has very bad manners. The way she walks, the way she talks. Because the dress code, in some countries, everybody wears it. So she could be like a paid whatever, and wear the same dress code. So hijab is not only a dress code. Hijab is also how you conduct yourself. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا يَضْرِبْنَ بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنَّ, and that they should not shake their legs, stamp their feet, to show off what the zina or the jewelry they're hiding. And that's al-khalkhal. It's not al-khulkhal, it's khalkhal. Khalkhal is the leg bracelet. So you could be wearing very good clothes, but you're trying to tempt. The way you walk, the Prophet ﷺ said, صنفاني من أهل النار لم أرهما. There are two kinds of the people of fire I did not see. One of the two types is نساء عاريات مائلات عاريات كاسيات عاريات مائلات مميلات على رؤوسهن أسنمة البخت. There are women who are covered yet naked. Because they're covered, yet they manage to tempt. Because it could be thin, it could be tight, it could be see-through, it could have a slit, it could have, so they're covered, but they manage to tempt and to show. Covered but naked. Ma'ilat mumilat. They are tilted and they tilt. Tilted or they walk, they wobble in their walk, I guess. And they tilt meaning they tilt the heart of men. They make deviant the heart of men. Mumilat. So it is a concept, it is a practice, it's a conduct, it's a conduct. And yes, no one ever said that the voice of women is awra. This is wrong. Some of us say that, but it's wrong. I didn't say it. I said no one said. No. Some of us say that the voice of women is awra. Awra means what? Nakedness, something to be covered. And that is completely untrue. Because that, that whole chapter of Al-Mujadila testifies to the opposite. The whole chapter in the Quran of Al-Mujadila, it was named after the one who debated, the debater. She came and debated with the Prophet ﷺ. So it testifies to the opposite. The woman who corrected Umar, if the report is authentic, testifies to the opposite. And hundreds of reports. So we'll not talk about this issue. Yet, the woman's voice is not awra, it's not nakedness, but she should also use it appropriately. Because Allah said, وَلَا يَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعْ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٍ. And let them not speak in a tempting way, so the one whose heart is sick will have aspiration, or will let them speak in a way that is not tempting, so that the one whose heart is sick will not have tama, will not have ambition, will not be tempted, and then approach her. So it is a matter of how she talks, how she walks, and so on and so forth. Do men have any regulations? Yes, they do have regulations. Men do have regulations. They should not show off in front of women, and they should be humble, and they should not seek to show women their strength, their wisdom, their wealth, and so on and so forth, because men can do this also. And these are regulations for men. Their dress code is different because they were meant to be out in the field, and they were meant to be on the back of a horse, and they were meant to be in a factory, and they were meant to be mining, and. So their dress code is different. And dress code is different. Scientifically, it has got to be different. It has to be different. And this is just like a fact of science. It has to be different. And that is different for all people, by the way, not just Muslims. Because men can go out topless in America. Women can't in most places. It's illegal for women to go out topless. In New York City, you can't go out topless. But men can. So that is not just an Islamic thing. You know, discrimination in dress code. That is universal discrimination here.
Yeah. I'm from New York. Uh-huh. There was Rochester, New York. There are 6 women, 1 is a doctor, and 3 lawyers, women lawyers.
They went out topless to protest to that law.
Yeah, and every...
They were arrested.
They go into the middle of the square, the middle of the city.
They were arrested.
And they all every summer they are...
In the 1920s, not just that, If you wore a swimming suit, and the swimming suits in the 1920s were, you know, completely different. They had shorts and they were covered until a year. But if you wore a swimming suit, you were arrested at the beach. There were police came to the beaches in the 1920s, and that's not too far away or far ago. So you were arrested. So in this case, now we're saying that these are guidelines. If we apply those guidelines, we can coexist. And we can do everything together, whether it's dawah, whether it's learning, whether it's teaching, whether it's business, whether it is even the battlefield, everything. As long as you follow the guidelines, things will be loosened as you grow older, things will be loosened. There are 3 different factors that affect the ruling of this. Anyone who wants to leave, please don't hesitate. No, I will carry on, but those who want to leave, please don't hesitate. Carry on so that you get the whole picture before you leave. But those who have arrangements, please don't hesitate to leave. So there are 3 different factors that make this ruling vary. Sometimes it's stricter and sometimes it's looser. And those 3 different variables would be age. It is very natural that people who are older will have less trouble with this concept of mingling, right? That's true. So age, people who are older, they have less trouble. People who are younger, they have more trouble. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ, for instance, said to Fatima bint Qais. Fatima bint Qais, her husband died, and she did not have a house to live in until she can get married, to her waiting period after the death of her husband. So she wanted to spend that time somewhere. So the Prophet told her, go to Sharik. Go to Sharik and spend time with her. And then the Prophet ﷺ recanted and said, do not go to Sharik, because that is a household, the household of Sharik, they get a lot of visitors. And I would fear that you will be uncomfortable, your hijab can fall off of you, and they can see of you that which you don't desire them to see, those visitors. But Sharik herself was there. But Sharik was an older woman. So Fatima is different from Sharik. After Fatima herself grew up, got older, she would allow visitors to come and she would serve them dates and so on and so forth. So age is a factor. Age is a factor in this. The second one is what they call bisat al-had, that can text the environment, the atmosphere, the setting, the arrangement. They usually say that mingling should be prevented in times where there is excessive emotions, such as celebrations and weddings and so on and so forth. There is excessive joy and emotions. And in those times, mingling should really be prevented strictly in times of excessive emotions. They also say that mingling should be prevented in times where there is chaos, such as funerals, and so on. Such as, in the court usually, or in the past, there would be a lot more chaos than nowadays. So they should try their best to not mingle when there is chaos and when there are excessive emotions. It is natural that there will be a difference between a group of men and women who cross paths in the masjid because they want to work on a da'wah issue, but while observing the Islamic conduct, trying to not face one another, trying to be very proper in their speech with one another, trying to not joking around. The Prophet joked around with women, right or not? He did. But he joked around with an older woman, right? Ajuz, Amra'a Ajuz. He said to her, no old woman will go to paradise. And she was an older woman. So he explained to her later that she will be young. When she gets resurrected, she'll be young. And he joked with another woman who came to him, and this may have not been very old, but there is another woman who came to him and she wanted to complain about her husband. And he said to her, your husband is the one who has white in his eyes. And she said, no, my husband doesn't have any white in his eyes. Sort of he wanted to trigger some emotions inside her, like some, love for her husband or some anything. So that, she's distressed and she's complaining about her husband. So he wanted to calm her down, comfort her, and at the same time, trigger some feelings for her husband inside her. So he said, your husband is the one who has white in his eyes. She says, no, my husband doesn't have any white in his eyes. That meant, to put it in the right cultural context to be well understood, it meant cataract. When you say, الَّذِي فِي عَيْنِهِ بَيَاض, the one who has white in his eyes, it meant cataract. You know what cataract is? When the cornea is white. So she said, he doesn't have any white in his eyes. And he said to her, everyone has white in his eyes. And but you can say that this is a joke. But there is a difference here between a group of teenage men and women joking around and a judge, an older judge, trying to comfort a distressed woman. This is an older judge trying to comfort a distressed woman. Do not take this and say then joking between men and women is okay, then I can have 18, 19-year-old kids bring them in a room and let them joke around with each other for a couple of hours. Because joking is okay, I have the proof. You can't, you're unable to read the proof. You're unable to understand the proof. Put it in the context. This is a judge who's trying to comfort a distressed woman. So with the proper conduct and so on and so forth, as I said, the setting does make a difference. Those men and women who are crossing paths because they're working on issues of da'wah is a different story from a group of men and women sitting at home, two different families, sitting at home, chatting and talking about issues. They had dinner, and now they're just sitting, you know, all of them together and so on. It is important for every man to think that his wife is the most beautiful one, and for the woman to think that is her husband. Now, if you have this amount of mingling between families, the woman may start to see that her husband, you know, that this other guy is wiser than my husband, and this guy is more elegant, and this guy is taller, and this guy is more handsome, and this guy is wealthier, and this guy is more logical, and this guy is this, and this guy is that. And the husband may have the same ideas about the other women. It is important that you limit the contact, because that is important for your own satisfaction with your own family. This is what I have, and this is it. So the setting, we said age, setting, and the last one would be the need that will call for this mingling to take place. The need that will call for this mingling to take place. And we did say that there are multiple needs to have this mingling between men and women. Education, work, business, da'wah, spirituality, and. So if we just do it right, it will be easy. It will be easy. And if you take it to the right or you take it to the left, there are great harms. And the great harms on the left are obvious. You can see them in every society that's too permissive. The great harms on the right will be to deprive women of the right to grow. Because Al-Hafidh ibn Asakir, one of our great, great, great scholars, had 300 female professors, teachers, sheikhas. He had 300 of them. And now he can't have, you know, 300 in a country like Egypt. And this is just one man who had 300 female professors. So it is important that you allow women to excel and allow them to grow and allow them to be accomplished, because they will prepare a generation for the ummah and allow them to benefit, not only to grow, to benefit their community while keeping that distance and observing the proper conduct and the guidelines to prevent harm. If you want to be unidimensional, you will cause harm whichever way you go. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك